For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, and not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. For each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, then the righteous endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you in their hearts, they will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So today we're continuing our series on generous giving. Last week we looked at A Little Is Enough. Today the title is The Gift of Giving. And I was talking to Amanda about this, and she said, oh, well, I don't know much about this, but I'm going on Amanda's word for this next bit. But she was telling me about Les Miserables, and apparently there's a really famous scene in there, and you can all tell me if I'm right, or if Amanda's right, or if she's wrong. And it takes place between Jean Valjean, apologies if that's not pronounced right, the bishop and the magistrate. Jean is befriended and given lodging by the bishop, and later he steals the candlesticks. The bishop reports the theft, the magistrate is brought in, and questions Jean in the bishop's presence. And as this scene unfolds, it appears that he's heading for jail. But then the bishop retracts the charges, offers an excuse for the missing candlesticks, and Jean is stunned. Later, when he and the bishop are alone, he says, "Why did you do that? You know I'm guilty." And the bishop replies, "Life is forgiven." Not forgiven, but forgiven. Two words. That, friend, is a great principle of generous living. He knew that that person was guilty, but he said, it's okay. Life is forgiven. I want to give you those things. So as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he's sharing basic components of the Christian faith and instructing the church on how one lives as a Christian. And in doing so, Paul lays out three elements, I'm being good Anglican today, which engender the gift of giving, which is a great topic for this Harvest Sunday. And I must admit, it was only this week I looked, and as I was sat down to prepare, I thought, oh, well, that worked out really well, didn't it? Because it wasn't planned that today and Harvest, but it worked out really well. But the first element is this. It's a reminder of a basic law of life. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's almost as simple as saying 2 plus 2 equals 4. Whether we agree with it whether we love it or hate it, the idea of reaping sparingly, sowing sparingly or sowing bountifully, sooner or later, this law will assert itself in our society, as we know. In Matthew 7:2, Jesus says, "The measure you give will be the measure you get." So generous living and generous giving reaps a harvest of love and kindness. However, within human nature, I think it's easy for us to forget that. After all, the lottery is based on the faint hope that by the sheer statistical improbability, we might reap what we haven't sown. You pay your pound or however much it is these days. I've no idea. I don't do the lottery. It's gambling. But you pay your money and you expect, you know, you think, look, all the adverts out there. Come on, it's a big jackpot. Win £20 million. Why? It's not going to bring us happiness. We know it actually brings despair. You haven't worked for that. So why should you be entitled to that? Even those who seem lucky when they result in a huge amount of sowing, sometimes you think, why? But if we sow bountifully, Paul tells us, and Jesus, we will reap bountifully too. Now, in our more reflective moments, we know the truth of that biblical phrase, I'm sure. In Luke 6:38, Jesus puts it another way. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. So are we sowing bountifully in our lives as Christians? And I don't just mean in giving money to church. This is not what this series is about. It is part of it. But are we giving the way God wants us to give as a generous giver? As that opening illustration showed, the bishop in Les Miserables said, life is for giving. Now, yesterday morning, I was at a candidates' conference in St. Albans with Tim, who's the DDO, and I'm an ADDO in the diocese. And we were talking for a bit about the sacrifice and service of ministry and what that entails. And one of the things we were talking to the candidates about was that ministry should be a joy and not a duty. It should be a joy and not work. And I sat there, and as Tim was talking about this, I thought, but that's the case for all of us as Christians. Serving Jesus should be a joy and not a duty. Serving Jesus should be joyful and bring us life. It shouldn't just be something we do because it might be the right thing to do and go to church on a Sunday. Loving Jesus, serving him, is a 24/7, 365 days a year thing. Yet in this day and age, we've got it to the point of thinking, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church on a Sunday. As Family Fortunes used to say. No. That means you're a churchgoer. But all churchgoers are not necessarily Christians, friends. And all Christians, sadly, are not necessarily churchgoers. But that's another topic. So how are you with Jesus? Are you seeing your relationship with him as a joy in all the life that he gives, life in all its fullness? Or are you seeing it as a bit of a duty? Oh, do I have to go to church this morning? Oh, do I have to go and listen to that? Do I have to do something else? You know, do I have to join a small group, a life group, sorry? Do I have to go to a prayer meeting? Do I have to read my Bible? It should never get to that stage. Now, of course, I'm not going to stand here and say it never does, because we all know we get to that point at times. But think of it in the way of serving the church. As we give our time, our service, our money, and other things to the church, do we see that as a duty, or do we see it as a joy? When you see that email come through from the website that says, you're on whatever rota it is this week, do you think, oh, not again? Or do you think, great, I can serve my family, I can serve my brothers and sisters in this way? Each Friday morning when Steve walks in the building, does he think, oh, no, I've got to hoover the whole church, I've got to mop the floors, I've got to clean the loo, I've got to get the cobwebs out, I've got to do all of the other stuff? Or do you think he comes in and says, I want to do this for my brothers and sisters? so that when they come into church on a Sunday, it looks cared for and looked after. It looks like it should be as the house of God. I think if we ever get to that point where it feels like a duty, it's perhaps God saying to us, it's time to step back for a while. Because it should be. It is a joy. The second element is that the gift of giving is simple. God's love is poured out on those who are cheerful and joyous in their giving. It's very much a part of the gift. Giving enhances our joy. Jesus has said he wants there to be joy in us and our joy to be complete or full, which is why God loves a cheerful giver. Now, back in 2015, when I was at college and I'd gone to Waco in Texas for my placement, I remember the pastor there, whom I'm also good friends with, shared a story with me, and it's always struck and remembered. He said that once a month he would go and preach in a retirement center and nursing home. The lay leader of the worship service was a resident there. And in his younger days, we'll call him Van Gleason, he had been a professional musician for some big bands. An exuberantly joyful Christian was then in his 80s, and he still played his trombone very loudly, which was the way they liked it, and this was his words, because they couldn't necessarily hear very well, his words. And he said it was great. There we were, me as a young pastor, them all there in their 80s and plus, just rocking to this music, and it was worshiping God. Because in his joy, Van's joy was infectious. So him playing the trombone flowed out onto the people there, and it meant that they also wanted to get back in and be joyful. And when the pastor said to him, "Why do you continue to play, Van?" He said, "Pastor, when I came to the Lord, I brought my trombone with me." He lived a joyful life, and it showed, not just for God, but with and for others. His life was one of giving. Now notice in that, when I said his life was one of giving, I didn't touch on the subject of finance or money at all. To make the point, generous living and giving is about so much more. It's about how we are in ourselves, how we relate to our neighbor, how we relate to those around us. But the blessing comes when our giving is joyful and willing. Paul cements his conviction that the gift of giving is linked to joy and cheerfulness by stressing that the decision to give has to be taken independently. It has to be taken individually. And it has to be taken without force. So if I was to stand here and say, please, 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 we need somebody to serve coffee every single week, would you stand up and go, well, yeah, I could probably do that because it's the right thing to do? Or would you first pray about it and wait for God to say, yeah, Tim's talking to you? Each of us must give as we've made up our mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's why, friends, I'm not going to stand here this morning and say you all have to give 10% of your total income to the church. Whew. Yes, it's a biblical thing. We know that. It was a commandment in the Old Testament. It was to ensure the community's worship and welfare. But in the New Testament, tithing is no longer a legal obligation because it was in the Mosaic law. But instead, we now get this idea of doing it joyfully. So no longer is it you must, it's do it joyfully. I know which one I prefer. Now, I think for many of us, though, 10%, the idea of a tithe, is still a good target to aim for. Don't hear me wrong. And I think it's a good way of looking, how are we doing in our giving to the Lord? But we must not get caught up in a legal mindset. We must not get caught up in the fact that, oh, I didn't quite give enough there. Oh, well. Or, oh, I need to make sure I do that. It's not about looking at it legally. It's about looking at it as a perspective of how much do I want to give to the work of the Lord, whether that's to the church, whether that's to a charity, in so many other ways. And I wonder if perhaps our mindset needs to shift. Rather than saying, how much does God want me to give? We think, well, actually, how much do I really need to live on? And the rest of it is the Lord's. Because let's face it, all of it's the Lord's anyway. But how much do I need to be comfortable? And then the rest of it, I'm going to give because that's what the Lord wants me to do. Now, yes, as a church, we give away 10% of our income to our mission partners because we feel it's the right thing to do. But we don't do it grudgingly. We don't wonder what we could have done with that money when it all goes out of the bank account in one go and think, oh, if only we'd have kept that, we could have replaced the chairs. We could have done something else in the building. I don't know what else he's doing, really. Well, I know one thing, but I'm not going to share it at the moment. But there's lots of things, you know, we don't think, oh, we could have done that. We do it because we want to bless our mission partners. Now, I know you all have your own way of working out what's the right amount to give to charities. Hopefully, church is one of those. But as I say, we don't give money as a requirement to be at church. We don't give our money because it's the right thing to do when we come on a Sunday or when it goes out of our account by direct debit. We do it because we want to honor God. Because we want to say thank you to him for all that he has done in our lives. As we just sang, thank you for the cross. That's priceless. Thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you that you love me even though I get stuff wrong. We give in that respect to say thank you to God. Not because I stand here and say, you need to give to this church. Because if I was ever to stand here, indeed if anyone was ever to stand here and say that, they wouldn't be preaching in this church again. And it's one of the reasons, I think, why harvest is such an important time in the agricultural year. Helen alluded to it at the start when she said, why we celebrate harvest. We thank God for the harvest. We thank God for his provision. We thank God each year for his provision from the land that we can live. But again, we don't get it. We mustn't get into the wrong mindset. We just need to be thankful to God. Because sometimes a little is enough. A good friend of mine who I trained with is now a vicar in South Wales. I might have shared this with you before. He's called Phil. And when we were at college, he came across as, you know, quite the dapper bloke with the nice tweed jackets, you know, the red trousers, the very Cambridge-esque look. You know, he liked a good bottle of red wine. He was down the pub, always wanting a pint. You know, and you just used to think, yeah, you're there, you're okay. And actually, you're not struggling through this thing called theological college. When he got ordained, he went to a rural parish in Cheshire. He decided to rear his own pigs for his bacon and sausages. He decided to make his own vegetable patch so he could be totally self-sufficient. That's the Phil that I knew. 10 years later, it's not the Phil I know anymore. Because right now, he's in Italy. He has walked from South Wales all the way to Italy. He will go to Rome, which is his goal. Why? Well, he's become a Third Order Franciscan. He has gone with a backpack on his back, with no money, because he wanted to show that there was still kindness in the world. And I think in however long it's been now, he's been over 2 months, he's only had one or two nights sleeping rough. I've been following his progress on Facebook, and to see the pictures he takes with those who support him on the way, the joy in their faces is beyond what this world can provide. Because they are supporting him because God has said, go and support this person. A few people have thought, oh, are you Jesus? He does have a nice beard, but there we go. I've been really struck, though, as he's gone, as people have offered to help and support him. And it made me think, what would I do if I saw somebody coming to me that needed a bed for the night? Would I say, sorry, we haven't got room? Would I say, well, come in, we'll work something out? God loves a cheerful giver. Whether it's small or large, whether it's a gift of friendship, support, money, you name it, it always comes back to us. Because cheerful, joyful giving leads to this third element, which is that we trust God to provide. Now, I find it interesting here that in this passage of Scripture, Paul gets pointed. It's as if Paul wants to look us in the eye and say, look, if you really trust God with all of what you are and all of what you have, God will both provide for you and pour out blessings upon you. So to share in that gift of giving and be generous, we have to live in trust. Paul says you'll be enriched in every way for your great generosity. Herb Miller wrote a book on this, and he says, giving is not so much a matter of an act of generosity as it is an act of trust. We do not feel secure financially because we have. We feel secure financially because we trust God to provide and continue providing what we need. That helps us to shift our mindset away from the selfish way of this world, the selfish way of society that it's all in it for me, and it helps us to put our minds back in line with Jesus. And say, well, okay, Lord, you've given me this, so I'm going to honor you by giving some back. I'm going to honor you by supporting those who have less. Because actually, I'm quite comfortable right now, and I want to honor you, because that's what you have called us to do. You have called us to be the hands and feet, your hands and feet in this world. But it's difficult. Trusting God with this stuff is difficult. And it takes an act of courage and a maturity of faith. Now, often God provides in ways that perhaps we weren't expecting. But I've discovered and rediscovered that every time I'm willing to risk these things for God, that God comes through. In that gift of giving, I receive blessings in abundance. 9.5 years ago, I gave my whole career over to the Lord and said, right, if you want me in ministry, here I am. 9.5 years ago, I was ordained. That was a life of sacrifice and service. Now, we're not all called to that, and that is okay. Thank goodness. But we are called to what God is asking of us, and that will require sacrifice, and it will require service. My sacrifice was leaving family, coming down to Luton. I'm sure you all know when you think, what's God called me to? Perhaps your career or supporting somebody nearby. You will know that actually it's a sacrifice that you give out. But when you give that sacrifice, you receive back from God with his blessings. And they come in so many other ways. More often than not, Amanda and I will be sat, we're watching the children, and we think, wow, that's got to be God speaking through them. That's just as important as receiving a check for 100 quid through the door if our money's running out and we think, gosh, how on earth are we going to pay for our shopping this week? We need to look for those blessings in our entirety of our life and not just focus on the money. At Wednesday church, we were looking at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And my question to them was, what about how much wealth people have? We need to think beyond that. We need to think beyond whether they're rich or whether they're poor. We need to look at the heart like God does. Is this person on fire with love for Jesus? Are their hearts aligned with the will of Jesus? If so, great. That's what it's about. It's not about how much worldly possessions we have. It's not about whether we have the latest phone. It's not about whether we have the best computer or the best internet service. And I know I'm guilty there. It's about our hearts. Are our hearts on fire with love for Jesus? And if they are, we will have no issue in giving generously, because that is what we are called to do. And that when we do that, we receive back from God. And as we receive back, we go, thank you, God, I'm going to give more. And as we give more, we receive more back. And as we give more, we receive more back. And it continues throughout our whole journey of discipleship. And the more we give, the more we get back. Because that is the economy of God. That's not the world's economy. That is God's economy. And that is the economy that we work in. As Proverbs 11:24-25 says, and this is from the Message paraphrase, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. That's it, really, friends. I could have started with that and ended there, because that has just summed up what I've just spent the last however long talking to you about. So to finish, a quote from Herb Meyer. Christian giving is a responsive act. It represents gratitude to God. It is a symbol of self-giving. It's not a once-for-all event, but it's a regular part of our life. It's a spiritual discipline that reminds us of who we are, a child of God, and whose we are. So let me ask you this, friends. How is your spiritual discipline of giving today?